Hello and welcome to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. This episode is a Full Cup Cafe episode coming from our midweek service. So settle back for this week's teaching.
Didn't have a song leader tonight because in a few minutes I'm going to have some audience participation, I hope. So I'll just whet your appetite for that. Anybody in here have a hard time remembering things? My problem, you know, it's not just, you think it's okay to remember to forget the minor things, but it's the important things, you know, that I'll forget. And so I'm glad to know that I'm in good company and not alone in that disease of forgetfulness. I guess that's one of the reasons we have wedding rings, right? Just so we'll remember. Oh, yeah, I'm married to someone. We're going to talk about forgetfulness. Actually, we're not going to talk about forgetfulness. We're going to talk about remembering, even more than that. We said last week that one of the deadliest diseases that a Christian can have is smallpox. But this week, we're also going to talk about another disease, and that is forgetfulness. And God deals with it quite a bit in Scripture. If you'll turn over to Joshua chapter 4. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you, and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israel, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them, and they took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priest who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priest came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed, in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priest carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priest, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priest came up out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground, then the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." Over and over in Scripture, We find that the people of God are prone to forget. To forget all that God had done for them. And we look back and we see these huge, miraculous events and signs, and we think, how in the world could they have forgotten that? But we're not any different than they are, than they were. We're just as prone to forget as they were. You know, you can look back on your life. You can look back at a day or an event that had really big impact. And at the time when it happened, you thought, wow, I'll never forget that. And it may have even been something that really shook you spiritually, and you made some vows or you made some promises. I'm going to be different, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to remember that. And a few weeks go by, a few months go by, and life kind of goes back to normal, and we forget. We forget the promise we made. We forget the vow we took. We forget that the event even happened. That's the way it is for us. It's the way it was for them. It's the way it is for us. And God knows that. Now, I don't think He's pleased with it necessarily, but in Scripture, you get the sense that God knows that. He knows that's the way we are. And so He repeatedly sets up ways for us to remember. Memorials for us to serve as markers to remember what took place and how it took place and when it took place. God seems to know that we're like that, and that's what we need. And there are really few events in the history of Israel that were as important and that are mentioned as often as crossing the Jordan. This was a big deal. This was a marker in their history, a marker in their lives. This was something they had longed for, they had looked for. As we said earlier, this land had been promised to them all the way back to Abraham, over 400 years earlier. And they had come out of Egypt, and God had done a mighty thing by allowing them to cross the Red Sea, and they had wandered for 40 years, and they had finally come here to the river. This is a big, big deal. You surely wouldn't think that they would forget something like this. But God knew that they were prone to forget. This event is so important that even if you go all the way to the end of the Old Testament, to one of the last books, the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 5, it's written, "Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." This day, that very specific day, that journey that they took from one place over the river to another place, remember this day. And remember the righteous acts of God, and never forget. And so, they are instructed. Can you turn that down just a little bit? It's coming back at me. Thank you. They were instructed to go out into the middle of the river, 12 men, one from each tribe, go out into the middle of the river. And it says it a couple of different times, go to the middle of the river. Go specifically to the place where the priest stood while they held the ark of God's presence. Go to that place, and I want you to gather stones, one for each tribe of Israel. And the word that is used there isn't rocks or stones. The word is boulders. These were going to be boulders. These were going to be big, strong men who could pick that up, take that from the river. This is going to be something people would notice. It isn't going to just be a little pile of rocks that would be kicked around. This is going to be a memorial that is going to stand and is going to last for time. And he said, take them from the middle of the river. Now, why would they need to come from the middle? What's the significance of that? One thing I think is, well, someone would ask later, how did you get rocks from the middle of the river? Well, the only one way to do that, right? The water stopped. The ground was dry. We were able to go out into the middle. But you know, I think another significance of that is, significance for us, we said last week that our Jordans can be obstacles that are in our path, trials, tests, things that are at flood stage that we wonder, how are we going to get through this? When God acts in those situations, God wades out to the middle of them. God doesn't just dangle His toes in the water, in your trouble, say, yeah, I'm here if you need me. God goes out into the middle of the river. He wades out in the middle of your troubles, and He stands there, and He sees you through. And when it's over, You can pick up stones. You can pick up boulders from that place. And you can know God was there in the depth of it, in the deep of it, in the middle of it. God was there, and I'm going to remember. And you need to tell those stories. That's why he said he wanted to build this memorial. So that when the next generation walks by and they say, "Why is this here?" You can say, "Because God stopped the water. Because we crossed over on dry ground." God wants you to tell those stories. The church, and I want us to think not only individually but collectively tonight, the church needs to be telling those stories. Those stories of the times that God worked through us, that God worked for us, that God used us, that God led us, that God rescued us. And so, what stories do you have to tell? What stories does this church have to tell? I ask that because I want you to think about it. And I want you to help me tonight to remember. I keep this in my desk drawer, and you can't see it from every part of the room. But it's a memorial. It's a boulder. It is a VBS button. And it says, well, I'll wait to tell you what it says. Do you remember, I guess it's been 2-3 summers ago, when a dream was cast for us to use the facility that sat on the corner of our property, the Kelly Moore Paint Building. And we cast a dream and we said, you know, if God wants this dream to happen, He's going to have to make a way. And I mean, that very morning, people caught the dream and they came forward and they began to write checks even then. And even a visitor who was with us so believed in what we were doing that he wrote a check. And that night, more people were asking questions and getting excited. And that Wednesday night, just 3 or 4 days after we had first cast that dream, we decided that we would all go over and we would walk around the building and we would stand there and we would pray and ask God to bless this, if it was His will, and make a way for us to purchase that building. So we're wandering around there, and one of my boys, I don't even remember which one it was, but they looked down and they saw something reflecting on the ground, and they picked it up, and it was this VBS button. And it said, "Blessed are they who put their trust in God." I think they handed it to either me or to Bob Roby at that time. And folks, that's a memorial. I've kept it and I've always remembered God was in that. God's been in that. We're still working on that and doing, still having dreams and plans and moving toward that. But God was in that. Blessed are they who put their trust in God. Now, I prayed this morning that God would prompt your minds. So I don't know if He has done that yet. But what are the stories this church has to tell? What are the memorials and the markers that we need to erect and say, "Remember when God did that?" Yes, sir.
Oh, thank you. Back in 1979, I think a lot of us can remember that year. We had a tornado. And I need to back up just a little bit because we had a men's camping group. And we decided we needed a trailer to put all our cooking and food preparation stuff in. So we coughed up the money, and at the time we justified by saying if there were ever any kind of a disaster, we could serve the people. Well, the morning of the tornado, after the tornado, I called Carl Hogue and I said, "Do you remember what we said about the trailer?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, it's happened." So we gathered up the trailer, came up here to the church, and at that time we had the the house over here that where we kept all the food that we gave away. We didn't have the... And we went over there, and about all we could find was black-eyed peas. One can of spinach. And as we were getting ready to leave, Mona Mobley came out of the basement before this facility was. And she had a half a loaf of bread. And she said, here, I'll give this to you. Well, what do you think you all are going to do? And of course, smart aleck Bob White, he said, the loaf of bread prompted me to say, we're going to go feed the multitudes. Before that evening was over, I was again brought to my knees because we pulled in out there and most at the corner of, I don't know, McNeil and Southwest Parkway, I believe it was. And Ray Road, yeah, that's right, thank you. And we started cooking up this big pot of black-eyed peas and with the one can of spinach in it that just kept going everywhere in it. We dubbed it Tornado Stew. Well, we had pulled up beside a grocery store that had the canopy had fallen down. Well, the guy in the grocery store started bringing stuff out for us to give away. And to make this story a little shorter, than when we were told we had to leave because of the curfew, we had more food, way more food than we started with. Mm-hmm. So it came back to me about the story about feeding the multitude with five loaves and three fish.
Still multiplying.
We had way more food.
Yeah. It's a great marker, a great memorial to good things that God did using this church. What else do you remember?
In 1976, I was really breezing along pretty good. Had my act together. All of a sudden, my world began to fall apart. And like an old boy that wound up in the belly of a whale, I hid. Because God had a plan for me and something he wanted me to do, and I said no. And I wound up in a closet out of one of the houses I was building. So distraught. My whole world was falling apart at that time. And we had a VBS, or not a VBS, but a big youth rally that was coming up. And I came home that afternoon from work, and I'd left my job. I mean, it was just that bad. And so, you know, Beverly thought I was going nuts, and I'm sitting in there going nuts, and I'm crying. You know, I just didn't know what was happening to me, and I was going to be one of the speakers on that program, and I was going to call and told Beverly, I was just going to call and tell him I just couldn't be a part of that. She left and went off, and I didn't. She said she's going to her grandmother's. What's she done? She called Harry Ledbetter. But anyhow, we wound up I was supposed to have gone to, I was going to be real good, and I was going to give God a week of my vacation and go up to Creed, Colorado, and help them build a church building. And as God would have it, that wasn't what he wanted me to do. He wanted me to be there for a lot longer than that. And so anyhow, after Beverly left, I all of a sudden just the calmness came over me. And I knew what it was. I'd been running. I'd been hiding. And so I said, okay, Father, whatever. I'm ready. And Beverly come back, and I was happy and singing and getting ready and for the youth rally the next day. And it wasn't long after Beverly told Harry, said, if you'd give him aspirin, he'd have been okay, Harry. But anyhow, it wasn't long before I was in Creed, Colorado. And we had a building up there that was, we built, God sent more people, and there's more miracles happened up there than I thought was possible. Mm-hmm. And Frank Welcher still calls me and reminds me of the 12-ton jack that we found. But anyhow, that was one of the nice things that happened here, that we built that building along with other congregations, other churches, and paid for, and then later on built the residence there, mm-hmm. paid for. And so we do have really fond memories and stones mm-hmm. of remembrance here at 10th and Broad.
Yeah, that's going back a ways, but I know there are folks in this room who I've heard tell Creed, Colorado stories. What else do you think of? Ted, you had raised your hand.
We have a living memorial among us here. Back in the 70s, half of you know this story. The other half, I would like to tell it to you. Back in the 70s, we caught on to the joy bus phenomenon trend, and we began picking up some children. And their parents eventually started attending with them. And their parents eventually became believers and became Christians. And they fed you tonight, mm-hmm. Harry and Mary Edwards.
Yeah, that's right. Anybody else? You'll think of more later. I've put you on the spot. But I want you to be in that habit of thinking and looking with those kind of eyes. What is God doing? Because we think, oh yeah, the big ones really stand out. Oh yeah, He parted the waters. He's doing stuff all the time. And even the big ones we end up forgetting. But look with those eyes at what God has done in this congregation. What God has done in your life. As we go on tonight, I want to just give you three things that boulders remind us of. Boulders remind us to remember the story that shapes us. Boulders remind us to remember the story that shapes us. Because who tells you who you are? Who tells you what your values are? Who determines what's important to you and what your identity is? What boulders are your kids asking questions about? The boulders that Hollywood builds would tell you that you are a sensual being and you deserve pleasure, whether it comes in the form of sex or wealth or beauty or things. Hollywood is building boulders, and kids are asking questions. And that story shapes them. The boulders Madison Avenue builds would tell you, you deserve whatever you want, and you deserve it now. The boulders that Wall Street builds would tell you, greed is good. Look out for number one. Get what you can get, because the one who ends with the most toys wins. The boulders that science builds tell you that you are an accident, and that by accident, somehow you wiggled your way up out of the primordial sludge and evolved into what you are. But it was an accident, and life is meaningless, and you have no purpose. Everywhere around us, culture is building boulders, and they are saying, here, this is my story. And our children and us, we're asking questions. And so boulders remind us of the story that shapes us. We live in a land, as I said, that is polluted by propaganda. But it's no different today. The Israelites were going into a land that also had its boulders. They were going into a land that was just as polluted with false truths and lies about who they were. And God knew they needed a boulder from Him. They needed to remember the story. They needed to remember their identity. They needed to remember who they were. In the New Testament, I think baptism serves as one of these boulders. It reminds us of who we are. It reminds us of our story. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but in baptism, I mean, in the New Testament, whenever they write about baptism, they always assume that it has already taken place. Most of the New Testament writers, they don't usually write arguing for people to be baptized. They usually write reminding you to remember why you were baptized and to remember what God did when you were baptized. Paul and others, they urge us to go back and to remember. And when we remember the story of our baptism, we are immediately and automatically drawn into the larger story about what God is doing and what He did when Jesus came. And we remember the story of the death and the burial and the resurrection. Romans 6:3 says, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." That's our Gilgal. That's our memorial. That is our boulders. Boulders were taken from the very middle of the river where Christ stood and where He disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. It's a boulder. It's a marker. It's who we are. It's the story that we're a part of, and it shapes us. It shapes our identity. It shapes our values. It shapes our decisions. And as I said, there are other memorials and there are other boulders that are built that lie to us and deceive us. And so go back to those that you can be sure of, where you remember them and you tell your children about them. We need them collectively. We need them personally, because every one of us has our own Jordans that we've gone through, our own Jordans that we've come up against. We also need our own Gilgals to remember what God did. In Joshua chapter 3, Joshua says, "This is how you'll know. This is how you'll know that God will be able to drive out your enemies, because He stopped the waters." We need that in our own lives. We need to remember what He's done so we can say, "This is how we'll know that He'll be able to face any of our enemies." And so, boulders remind us of the story that we're a part of, but also boulders remind us to retell the story to our children. Verse 6 says it so clearly here in Joshua chapter 4. "In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." You know, we can't ever assume that kids understand everything they see or even understand everything they participate in. The story is told about the writer of Peter Pan. He gathered up, he invited a child to come and watch the play Peter Pan and sit in his box. And he thought that was going to be a real honor for this little kid. And when it was over, he said, "Well, what did you think?" And the kid said, "Boy, the best part was sitting up high and looking down and dropping pieces of paper on people's heads." He watched. He was there, but he didn't get it. We can't assume that kids, that children, understand the things that we think are important just because they're there. We have to tell them. We have to explain to them. And boulders provide that opportunity. And there are few boulders in our lives more important than the Lord's Supper. Few memorials that God has given us more important than the Lord's Supper. Christ's very words were, "Remember me when you do this." The very purpose of a memorial, the purpose of a boulder. And folks, I'll just give you my own personal opinion. I think that that time, the Lord's Supper, the communion, I think it should be story time. I think it should be times when we tell stories. Christ instituted it as part of Passover. The entire Passover meal and experience was built around the idea that the youngest child would ask some questions and the father would answer. And he would retell the old, old story one more time. The early church followed Christ's example and that model of the Passover, and they took the Lord's Supper as a meal. Jude calls it a love feast. And they ate that meal together as the church. And I don't know about you, but mealtime at my house isn't quiet. Mealtime isn't a solemn occasion at my house. Mealtime's when we get together at the end of the day and we catch up and we find out what's going on and we tell stories and we make fun of each other and we laugh and we act silly and we remember. We tell stories. It's also a teachable moment sometimes at our house when you get to tag on to something they ask or something they say and pass on some values and pass on some experiences. And so mealtime, that's what the early church did. They had a meal together. They ate that meal together. And during that meal, a time would come when they would break bread. And they'd remember. And a time would come where they would take a cup and they would drink. And they would remember. Because that's exactly how it was done at Passover. And I don't imagine it was a quiet, solemn occasion. I imagine it was loud. And it was a time where they talked about Jesus. They talked about what He had done for them individually and what He had done for them collectively. And I imagine that it was a time that they talked to their children. And I think they told the story of Jesus and His death and His burial and His resurrection and His ascension. And I'm going to be real honest with you. These are my own personal opinions. But I think we have lost some of the power of the boulder, of the memorial, of the supper. Because we've kind of pared it down and we've kind of watered it down and made it efficient and made it something we can get through pretty quickly. And boy, we've got it all lined out. But I think we've lost some of the power of what the early church experienced. They sat at tables and they looked at each other face to face. We sit in an auditorium and we look at the back of somebody's head. And I have lots more questions about this than I have answers, but I'm just giving you my own personal thoughts on this. They had a whole community experience, but ours is a personal and individual experience. They had life and they had noise and we have silence and we have solitude and actually debate over whether we could sing a song during that time. They had a meal with bread and with wine, and we take the tiniest piece of cracker. I'm convinced that there is some kind of unwritten code that the smaller the piece, the more spiritual you are. And we drink this tiny little sip of watered-down juice, and they had kids with them, and we send our kids off to children's church. And I'm not saying anything to you I hadn't said to Greg, but that's something I think we need to wrestle with. We don't have our kids with us when we worship, when we tell the stories. And I'm really serious about this. I think this is something we need to think about because we are a restoration church hoping to restore not just the form but the function of what is passed on to us in the New Testament. This is an area where we need to pray and we need to study. And I have, again, lots more questions that I have answers, but I wonder if we shouldn't think about taking the Lord's Supper in our small groups. The closest thing I can think of to the spirit of the New Testament church, studying together, praying together, laughing together, eating together, and in the middle of that to stop, break the bread, take the cup, tell the stories. Remember what God has done for us collectively, individually. Pass it on to our children. Something to think about. I also want to say a word to fathers tonight. Because the reality is in Scripture, it's your job pass on the stories. It's not the preacher's job, not the Sunday school teacher's job, not the youth minister or the children's minister. It's the father's job. Psalm 78 says, I will utter hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children, and then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. And if your children are grown up, the Bible has something to say to grandparents. Psalm 71, even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, O God, till I declare your power to the next generation. The story is told of a little girl who came to her mama and said, Mama, you remember that vase that's been handed down from generation to generation? Well, this generation dropped it. Joshua 3 and 4, God brings them across the Jordan and he sets up a memorial so that they'll remember it and tell their children. And then in Judges chapter 2, the very next book, verse 10 says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. One generation. The very generation who saw God stop the waters. The very generation who walked over on dry ground. Who built the memorial at Gilgal. Didn't tell their children. And a whole generation grew up not knowing God. We've got to take that seriously. We've got to set up boulders and tell the stories. And the third thing is that the boulders remind us to repeat the story to the world. Because these stories are too important just to keep to ourselves. The very last verse of chapter 4 says that God did this not just so Israel would know, but that the whole earth would know that He is God. And the only way that an unbeliever is ever going to know is if they hear. If somebody tells them. So God is still setting up boulders that He has taken out of the middle of the river, only now He's doing it with living stones. That's what you're called. In 1 Peter chapter 2, you are living stones. And God is building you into a household. You are the boulders. You are the memorials. You are the stones that are living testimonies to what God is doing and what God has done. You're His monument to the world. And when people ask you, why are you different? Why do you do this? Why do you believe that? What do you think about God? You get to tell them the story. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would help us to remember, that you would spur our memories, that You would remind us of all that You have done, collectively and individually. I pray that You would literally bring those things to our mind. And I pray that we'd have the courage and the confidence to pass it along and to tell somebody else, especially our children, especially our grandchildren. And I pray with all of my heart, God, that in this place, the next generation would know You and that not a one of them would be lost. I pray that in this place, that the next generation would know You and they would fear You. And they would know the stories, not just the ones that are written in this book, but the ones that are written in our lives, so that You would be real to them and powerful to them. God, help us to remember and help us to tell the stories, to build the monuments, to be bolder believers. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.